Church is, what do? I mean, we come together, we sing, we fellowship. We hear some guy get up and talk for a long time, you know, and then we try to figure out what he's saying and how we apply that to our lives, and we sing some more. And again, it can seem just kind of like, why? Why do we do this? But church is important. The church of Jesus Christ is important. Our worship collectively is important. What you're doing tonight is important things. And so here's what I want to do. We got a lot of different passages, so I'm just going to ask people who have a Bible with them, whether it's on your phone or you brought a physical Bible with you, either one, and just see if we can get some people who will take these passages so that you can read them. You're going to have to be willing to stand up and read loudly so that people can hear you, okay? Because I'm on a microphone and we've got this air flowing, and so you can hear me, but you're going to need to sing this, say this out really loud. You don't have to sing it. You're going to say it. You're going to read it, okay? So just raise your hand if you're willing to read and find Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Got it. Hang on to that, and I'll tell you when you're up. 1 Timothy 3:15. This can be a student or a parent or a leader, either one. Got it. 1 Timothy 3:15. Ephesians 3:10 through 11. Ephesians 3:10 through 11 there. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Very good. Just hang on to these. Find your spot, and when I call on you, you can read them out for us. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. There we go. Acts 14, 27. Acts 15, 30. Dan, Acts 15, 30. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Tom, thanks. And 1 Corinthians 11, 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. And then Matthew 28, 19. Last one. Who wants it? Matt, there we go. Matthew 28, 19. Okay, so first I just want to talk about what is the church. Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive teaching. It's not going to tell you everything the Bible has to say about all of these things. But we're going to talk a little bit first about what is the church of Jesus Christ. And I just want some of these biblical passages to kind of teach us and speak to us a little bit about what the church is and why is a church important. And then we'll just kind of flesh out some ideas from that as we kind of wrap things up here this evening. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Whomever I ask to read that, if you'd stand and read it nice and loud.
And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything.
Okay, very good. Thank you. God placed all things under his feet. Now, in context here, this is the letter to the Ephesians. Paul starts out the letter to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, telling us essentially who God is and who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. He's then going to kind of extrapolate that out or flesh that out, or what's a better way to say that? He's going to expand on that in chapter 2, and then he's going to tell us in chapter 2, this is who people are by and large. And then in chapter 3, this is how people can kind of get along. This is who we are now as we combine these two things together, followers of Jesus Christ, with this great God and with this great Christ who has died for our sins and shed his blood for us. And then Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot, again, about the ministry of Jesus Christ, how that flows into the church. And then Ephesians 5 tells us a little bit more about some really specific relationships within the church, marriage, who Christ is related to the church. And then Ephesians 6 says, and all of this takes place within a spiritual battle. All of this takes place in the spiritual realm. So Ephesians 1, as it kind of pulls out this section on who Jesus is, he says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, to be the head over everything for the church. This is from the New International Version. Some of you may have the ESV or some others where it will say everything, I think, over the church there. But everything for the church, or all things over the church maybe, which is his what? His body, the what? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way, right? So what is, according to Ephesians 1:23, what is the church? Say it loudly. It is the body of Jesus Christ, right? And that body of Jesus Christ is what? It's the fullness, right? It's the fullness of everything in every way. That's the church. of Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ, right? It's the working mechanism, as it were, because Jesus is not with us physically anymore, right? He ascended physically into heaven. He's there at the right hand of the Father, the scriptures say to us. He's not with us physically anymore. What is with us physically now? It's his body, right? His body is here. His body is the church of Jesus Christ, and it is the fullness of everything that fills, of all that fills everything in every single way. So the church is the body of Christ in the fullness of Jesus here in this world. We represent the body of Christ. We represent the fullness of Jesus to this world, okay? And we'll continue to do that until Jesus comes back again. With all of our warts, with all of our problems, with all the things that we do wrong, with all the things that we do right, right? We are going to be the fullness in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay, thank you. Now, Paul here is talking to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are called pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. So in them, you're going to read a lot about the church. These are some of Paul's last letters. In fact, 2 Timothy is likely his very last letter that he writes. And so he tells to Timothy, Timothy's this young man, right, who is a traveling companion with Paul. Paul left him in the city. Anybody know which city we just read the letter from? He left him in Ephesus, right, to be essentially a pastor or a shepherd over the churches that were there in Ephesus. And so he writes to Timothy and says, I want you to know these things, Timothy. I want you to understand these things about essentially pastoral ministry, shepherding type of ministry over the body of Christ. And so he tells them, I want to come and I want to see you. But if I'm delayed, you're going to now know, because he's written to them, here's the things you need to know. In 1 Timothy, a lot of it's like, here's how you establish elders. Here's how you establish deacons. Here's what elders have to be like. Here's what deacons have to be like. This is what the church should be about. Here's what I want you to be doing within this body of Christ. But he says, now look, if I'm delayed, you're now going to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That's the church, right? That's the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God. That's us. We're the church of the living God. That's who we are as followers of Jesus Christ as we come together. And it is also what? It is what? Two things, he says. Say it again. The pillar and what? Foundation of what? The truth. It's the pillar, right? That holds everything up, and it's the foundation. It is the base that everything is built on, right? It's the pillar and the foundation of the truth in this world. So where do we go for truth in this world? We go to the body of Christ, right? We go to the church for truth. Can you go to a church and get something that's not true? Absolutely you can. Absolutely you can. So we have to be very, very careful about how we teach within the body of Christ, right? Because the body of Christ is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And so when we get that wrong as the body of Christ, right, bad things happen. Really bad things happen. Which is why we see so many New Testament letters talking about false teaching in the church and how it has to be stopped. And sometimes in those letters, it talks about how we do that sometimes very abruptly. Very abruptly. God doesn't want us to mess around with falsehood in the church. And so sometimes things have to be done abruptly, some ways that seem like it's not even very friendly. But we see how quickly it is that God wants us to put an end to false teaching in the body of Christ, because it is the pillar and the foundation of the truth in this world. So far we've learned that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the fullness of Christ in this world. It is the pillar and the foundation of the truth within this world. And now Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. Okay, thank you, Joyce. His intent was now through the church, what? What is it? The manifold what? Wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. One other thing that Paul does in his letter to the Ephesians is a phrase he really likes to use over and over again, and that is, in the heavenly realms. Right? He reminds the Ephesians and he reminds us that the work we're doing and the ministry that we're doing and the truth we're proclaiming and all the ways that we're sharing and caring for one another and fellowshipping for one another, all these things, it's not just taking place in this physical world, but the heavenly realms are watching this, okay? The angels are seeing what's going on here. Now, I know that sounds fantastic, but that's what the Bible teaches us is true. The angels in heaven, they see what's going on here. They're in some ways participants in what's taking place. I didn't mean to go that high when I said participants. They are participants, as it were, right? They're engaged with this. They are ministers of fire, the scripture says, that God gives them to us to serve us. And now we're a little lower than these mighty angelic beings, but in heaven we'll be what? We'll be higher than the angels, right? We'll be greater than the angels. But it's not just the angels who are watching all this. It's also the demonic realm, right? They're part of the heavenly realms as well, okay? They're seeing this all unfold as well. Okay, all God's plan laid out. They're beginning to see it, and they see, and they're recognizing God is laying forth the church of Jesus Christ, people like you and me who know Christ, and he's demonstrating this to the heavenly realms and saying, here is not just my wisdom, but notice the word that Paul uses here. It's a word we don't use in English very much. It's the word manifold, and manifold means what? Manifold, right? Immense, it's great, it's all-encompassing, the manifold wisdom of God. Here's essentially what it seems like Paul's saying to the church in Ephesus. When God wants to vindicate his plan of salvation and how it's working out, he says to the angels and the demons, look at the church. Here's the great wisdom of my plan. Here's how this all works itself out. This is where it's all going, right? He lays it out there. Now, that may seem shocking to you because you're all part of the church. Most of you are part of LifePoint Church, and you would say, yeah, it's got its strengths and it's got its weaknesses, and that would certainly be true, right? But God uses churches like LifePoint, churches like many other churches that are out there, gatherings of believers across the globe, and says, here it is. Check this out. This will display my wisdom to you. This will display it in all of its majesty, in all of its truth, and see what I am doing here in this world. So, what is the church? It is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the fullness of Christ in this world now that Christ is no longer with us physically. It is the pillar and it is the foundation of the truth. This is where the world gets its truth from. It is the manifold wisdom of God as he lays it out before all those in the heavenly realms. He says, this is my plan. This is what I'm doing. This is why I came. This is what Jesus died for, right? For our individual salvation, for sure. But don't forget, we're part of a collective body as well. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you make a public confession of faith and are baptized, part of what we say when people are being baptized is they are being joined together with the church, right? They're becoming part of the body of Jesus Christ. They're becoming part of that which is the pillar and the foundation of truth in this world and the manifold wisdom of God. So we could say more about what the church is, but that's a little taste of what the church is biblically. So when you hear people say the church is not important, you can do it without the church, you might want to stop and say, I'm not so sure if that's true. Right? I'm not so sure if the Bible would back that up. Now, are there people who cannot come? Absolutely. Are there places in the world where you cannot safely gather together in large groups like LifePoint where we're able to do that? No question about that. Okay. So there are provisions that are made for those kind of things as well. Salvation doesn't come through the church, it comes through Jesus Christ. But certainly being a part of the church and being engaged in the church is a vital, vital part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? So that's what the church is. Now, why is the church then important? Maybe we could probably just say, well, because of those reasons, right? And we could just kind of end it. But we will not do that. We'll talk a little bit more about why it's important. So 2 Timothy 4:2, who's got that one? Nice and loud.
Preach the word. In season and out of season, correct, reprove, and encourage.
Okay, thank you. So again, Paul's words to Timothy, now his second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. Again, as far as we know, the last letter that he writes, the last recorded letter that we have in the New Testament. And in it, Paul is now speaking to Timothy. And when you get to 2 Timothy 4, what you're getting here is probably Paul's last written words, or the words that he, most of the times, Paul spoke the words and somebody else wrote them down, a scribe wrote them down for him. But these are some of Paul's last words on this side of glory. And so in chapter 4, Paul's kind of throwing everything together and saying, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I charge you to do these things, he says. I charge you this in Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, he says. And then he, after this really important verbiage there where he says, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say right now, Timothy, right? This is my charge to you in the witness, in view of Jesus Christ and his returning and his kingdom. He'll judge the living and the dead. Here's what I want you to do. And what's the first thing he says? I want you to preach the word. Preach the word. I want you to teach this stuff, okay? I want you to do it accurately. I want you to go out there and I want you to preach the word. I want you to be prepared to do this in season and out of season. I want you to correct and rebuke and encourage, right? This is part of the preaching process. It's not just giving out information, but it's correcting the way we think about our lives in this world. It's rebuking sometimes and saying, this is wrong, this is sin, this is not to be done in the body of Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and the foundation of the church. It's also encouraging, right? It's a building up the body of Christ, saying, we can do this, right? Being a follower of Christ is worth it. It's worth all these things. And God can use us, and he will use us. And so there's an encouraging part to that. He goes on to say, the time will come when people will not put up with this sound teaching. But in order to satisfy their itching ears, they will gather around them a great many teachers who will say whatever they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn themselves over to myths, he says. So how do you combat that? How do you combat that? Well, Paul's just told Timothy, preach the word. That's what we do. When the body of Christ gathers together, we preach the word because we're combating this false narrative that is going out into the world. And we need that. We need that type of correcting and rebuking and encouraging from the word of God. Okay, Acts chapter 14, 27. Who's got that one? Acts 14, 27.
On arriving there, they gathered the church and declared and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles.
All right. Thank you. This is Paul coming back from his first missionary journey. He's been sent out along with whom? Who did Paul go out with on his first missionary journey? Barnabas, right? What's Barnabas' name mean? Anybody know? That's right. Encourager, or the son of encouragement. Okay. Paul's not so much a son of encouragement. Paul's more the truth guy. And Barnabas, it seems, is more of the, hey, come on, let's encourage some people along the way, shall we? And so that's what they do. They get sent out on this first missionary journey. They come back, and when they come back to the city of what? Anybody know what city was it that sent Paul and Barnabas out? What church? The church in Antioch, right? The church in Antioch. They come back to their sending church, and they give a report. But what do? What's the first thing they do? They gather the body together, right? They get these individual believers who are scattered around Antioch, and they come together. That's the church. That's what the church does. We come together. We do all kinds of things on our own. You all got individual lives. You've got families. You're out doing things. All that stuff is good and important stuff, all right? But when we are going to report, when we are going to do the work of the body of Christ, what do? We gather together. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up gathering together. Don't stop doing what we're doing. You've got to keep coming together as the body of Jesus Christ. And so on arriving back in Antioch, what do? They gather the church together, and there they say, this is what God's been doing. And it's an amazing thing because he's doing it not just amongst the Jews, but amongst whom? The Gentiles, right? That's probably most of us in this room, right? That's good news for us. It's good news that God is now moving amongst the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas come back. They say, let's get the church together. We want to give you, you sent us out. Now we're going to tell you what it is that God has been doing. This is kind of what we're going to be doing. AJ talked about this last Sunday of this month when we have the Scripax come and share, right? We support their ministry. Many of your parents, and maybe some of you, you give money to support their ministry. A lot of other ministries too, but we support their ministry. Now they're able to be here with us. And so we give them the opportunity to come and say, hey, let me give you a report on what's going on. This coming Sunday, Justin Williams and his family will be here. And they're not going to get a whole Sunday night just because of schedules, but they're going to come up again on a Sunday morning and going to say, hey, we're not the only sending church for them, but we are a sending church for them. And they're going to come and say, here's our report. And when do we do that? When the church is gathered, right? We gather together. So we give them the opportunity to report to us. Very similar here in Acts 15:30. Who's got that one? Go ahead, Dan. Okay, very good. Thank you. Here's a letter that comes out. We read about it in Acts chapter 15. It's what we call the First Jerusalem Council. Paul and his traveling companions have been out. They've been sharing the gospel. They've been sharing it with Gentiles. Gentiles are coming to know Jesus, but now all of a sudden there's a bunch of Jews who are coming behind them saying, no. They're sharing the gospel with you, but they're not telling you the whole truth. You have to become a Jew first. Then you can become a follower of Jesus. All right? And they're sowing all kinds of discord and disunion and all kinds of discrediting in some ways Paul and Silas and the others' ministry. And so they now come back to Jerusalem, right? Because this is the center of Christianity at that time. They come back there and they report. Now here's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? When he writes, if we still have it, it's called the Bible. But what does Paul do? He comes back to Jerusalem and he submits himself to whom? Not to the other apostles. Most of them weren't there. Who? Anybody remember? Acts 15? To the elders there. There are elders there of the church in Jerusalem. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he comes back to there and he says to the elders, hey, this is what we're doing. Here's what we want to know. Is this good? Is this right? We think it is. We think this is good that Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. We don't think they have to become Jews first. Is this the right thing? And so the elders come together. One of those who is also an apostle is James, the brother of Jesus, who is now the head of the church in Jerusalem. He wasn't a believer during Jesus' ministry, but after the resurrection, he comes to know Christ. Jesus appears to him, Paul tells us in Galatians. And now he heads up the church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas come back. They report to James and all the elders. They think about it. They hear the stories. And then they write a letter and they say, here's what we need to do. We need to make sure these Gentiles know that they are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. How are we going to get the word out? How are we going to let all these Gentiles know you are genuinely followers of Jesus Christ? You don't have to become a Jew first. How are we going to let this be known? What do? They gather the church together. They gather the believers together. And what do? They go up to Antioch. That's the first place they go. They go up to Antioch because this is the great center of Christianity amongst primarily Gentiles at that time, the great sending church of Paul on his missionary journeys. They go back to Antioch and they take the letter to them and they read the letter out. And the scripture says they were encouraged and they praised God for what it was that the leaders there in Jerusalem said, hey, you're genuine Christ followers, okay? So they got to get that church, they got to get it together, and then Paul's going to take that letter with him, and he's going to go out on another missionary journey, and he's going to take it to the churches across the Roman Empire so that they know this truth. He can't go to everybody individually, so he goes to every city, they gather the church together, he gives them the news of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Hang in there, just three more. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17.
Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple.
Thank you, Tom. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Right, he's writing to the church in Corinth and he's talking to the church here. All right, he's not talking to all the individuals, okay? We are, in some ways, individually the temple of Jesus Christ, right, or the temple of the Holy Spirit, because all of us, if we know Christ, have been received the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying all of you are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore if you destroy the temple, your body, then God will destroy you. This is a misunderstanding of this text. Most people, or many people, apply it to what? Anybody know? They apply it to suicide, right? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. So if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. That's been the general teaching of that. That's the teaching I was raised under in my tradition, okay? That suicide, if you commit suicide, you go immediately to hell. That is not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the gathered church here. And he's saying to people who would, in context here, who would go in and sow dissension among the church, the body of Christ, who would go in and try to break up the body of Christ. He's saying, don't you know that the church is the temple of God, right? The temple is where God dwelt, right, in the Old Testament. Right? The cloud came in the presence of God into Solomon's temple, and it demonstrated that God was there, and the priests had to get out of the temple. They couldn't even be in the temple because the Spirit of God was there with such power. That's the temple, and that's the idea that Paul is using here. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, is that individually? Yes, it's individually. It's also collectively. When we come together, friends, as the body of Christ, Christ is with us, right? He's here with us. We represent the body in the temple of Jesus Christ. If anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone intentionally goes out and says, I'm going to break this up, I'm going to tear this up, Paul says there's some really heavy-duty stuff that's going to happen here. God will destroy them. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. He's talking to the church here. He's not saying if you destroy your own body, then God's going to destroy you. That's not that's not what it is in context at all. He's talking to the church here, and he's talking to those who would intentionally try to sow division within the body of Christ. That's why the church is important. It's that important that God would say, if you intentionally decide that you're going to break up the body of Christ, even if you think you got a good reason, you're upset about something, someone said something to you, or somebody did this. Now listen, he's not talking here about churches that are not true churches, that preach heresy, right? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about genuine churches. The church in Corinth, incidentally, did they have any problems in Corinth? They had a ton of problems in Corinth. What does Paul say to them? You are the temple of God. You are God's temple. Warts and all, you got problems, right? You got problems, but you are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 11:26, we get into the sacraments here, or the ordinances. Okay, thank you. So whenever you eat this, right, what is it? Every time you eat what? The bread, right? You all did that here today. I wasn't here with you, but you all did that. If you were here today, that's what we did today, and we'll do that on the last Sunday as well, because we're going to start doing that on Sunday evenings as well, so we can give people an opportunity to take communion. Like me, who missed it today, I'll be here on the 26th. I'll be here to take communion that evening. So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? You proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes again in glory, right? This is what the church does when we come together collectively. Friends, we have some people who will ask us as elders here, can we just take communion as a family? Can we take communion as a small group? Can we take communion around the campfire? What's the answer to that? Of course you can, right? You can do that. And no one's going to be here to say, hey, that's wrong, that we're going to condemn that, you know, that would be. But I will say this, I don't think that's what the New Testament tells us the picture of communion looks like. I think the picture of communion looks like when the body of Christ is gathered together, right? When we come together, when we set apart for this purpose, coming together, right? This is when we share in communion together. I think that's what the scriptures have in mind about communion. So again, is it a sin to do it as a small group or something? No, I don't think so. Do I encourage it? No, I really don't. I don't. I don't take communion at home with just me and my wife. Now, there are some exceptions to that. When some of the elders and deacons, when we go visit some shut-ins, they cannot come here and physically be with the body of Christ. As an encouragement to them and to demonstrate to them, you are still a part of the body of Christ, right? You're not You're not staying away from the fellowship because you just decide you've got better things to do with your time. You're staying away because you can't be here. And then we will take communion to them, and we will remind them that this is something that the body of Christ does together, and we want them to be a part of that as well. And so we will take a communion in a smaller gathering like that as we represent the Church of Jesus Christ there. So he says, when you come together, you eat this bread, you drink of this cup, we are doing something really, really important, friends. We're coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're sharing in, not literally, but symbolically, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ, in fact, died for us. And we're going to keep doing that, the scriptures tell us, until Jesus comes back again. We're going to keep telling the world and reminding each other, Jesus died for our sins. And we're going to let everybody know that when Jesus comes back, we won't have to do this anymore. Okay, but we're going to do it until he returns. The last one, Matthew 28, 19.
Go there in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Most of you know this is Jesus, some of his final words to the disciples, and he says, this is what I want you to do, right? I'm about ready to go. Here's my last words to you. I want you to go out. I want you to make other disciples. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them all the things that I've taught you to do, right? To obey everything that I've taught you to do. And I'm going to be with you until the very end of the age. I'll be with you this whole time while you're doing it. He's not with us physically. He's with us how? What did Jesus send when he... The Holy Spirit, right? He sent the Holy Spirit, who now acts as a seal and a deposit for us and makes us as individuals part of the temple of Jesus Christ or the temple of God. So he says, go and make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them then in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the two ordinances that we utilize within Protestantism, right? The Lord's Supper and baptism, both of them given to us directly by Jesus as commandments. Go do these things. Do these things as the body of Christ. Once again, is it a sin to baptize somebody individually? I don't think it's a sin to baptize somebody individually, okay? There's a lot of places in the world where they can't gather together. The best they can do is do that secretly. But we can. And so I always encourage people who say, look, I'm just really nervous about being in front of people. Hey, I get nervous about being in front of people too. It's okay. It'll be all right. Let's do this. Let's do this publicly. Let's let people see this. This is what the church does. We gather together and we see people proclaim Jesus and we baptize them in obedience to what Christ has commanded us to do. And we see that public profession, and hopefully it's an encouragement to us and it's a testimony to those who do not know Christ. Okay, if you'll turn this over, I'm going to fly through this really quickly, okay? What the church can do that individuals cannot do. And when I mean cannot do, I don't mean it can't be done. I mean, I don't think this is what individuals are called to do biblically when the church can do this collectively. The church can send. We can send people out, right? You can send missionaries out. We can commission, as it were, people to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church can pool resources, right? An individual can save money, but the church can now pool resources to do things that in many ways individuals can't do. Now, we live in a completely different world than the world of the Bible. There were no billionaires in biblical time, right? But now we have these billionaires, individual human beings, who actually have more money than the gross national product of some nations on the planet. Go figure. It's a weird world we're living in, all right? So yes, an individual can do more than even collective churches can do. But the goal of the church in many ways is to pool our resources so that we can care for the poor and for the widow and for those who are orphans, and to send out missionaries into God's a kingdom so that we can be harvesters as well. The church can discipline, right? The church can discipline people who are acting outside of the bonds of what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to do. This is what the church can do. It's a loving act. Doesn't seem like a loving act to many people, but it's a loving act. It is to bring people back to repentance. It is the collective body of Christ putting pressure, quite frankly, on a person saying, repent. Repent. What you're doing is wrong. It's not just one person telling you this. The church has come together and we've said, it's time to repent. This is not right. And so the church can discipline. The church can affirm or deny doctrines. The church can say, this is true biblically or this is not true biblically. This is part of what the collective church can do. The church can appoint leaders and test them and determine whether or not they are worthy or able to do what they're doing, right? On Sunday mornings, more often than not, I've been out of the pulpit quite a bit the last few weeks, but more often than not, I'm up there in the pulpit, right? We don't just say on Sunday mornings, okay, we've sung a few songs, who'd like to preach? Okay, and it doesn't mean that there aren't people out there that could do that, that are capable of getting up and encouraging people and preaching and doing those things. But what this collective church, what this body of Christ has done, is they've tested some individuals and said, we've tested you, so you have the authority to go up and to take that pulpit and to preach the word, okay? So the church can do that. This is what Paul encourages Timothy to do in 2 Timothy, right? Take these elders, test them, and to make sure they're able to do what they do, and then have them serve as elders. The church can provide us opportunities to submit to authority, right? We can't just submit to our own authority. I suppose we can. If we did, we'd just go out and do anything we want to do. But the Bible tells us that we should submit to authority. We should submit to our leaders and make it a joy for them to serve and shepherd us so that it's not a hassle for them day after day. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says it would be no advantage of you, to you to do that, to just antagonize your leaders time after time after time. Encourage them, the writer of Hebrews tells us. How do you choose a church for those of you who are high school and getting ready to go out? Is the gospel preached there faithfully? Is the gospel preached there faithfully? Are the ordinances and the sacraments practiced regularly? Okay? And you'll have to decide what regularly means to you, how often you want to do that, okay? How often you think that's important. Some people think every single week, we have to do it every single week, and so you should find a church that does that every single week. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a positive thing, okay? But does that church... Does it share in these ordinances on a regular basis? Can you worship there in good conscience? Romans 14, Philippians 3, that tells us we should learn to get along with each other, right? There are really important things we call primary doctrines. We have to all agree on these things. And then there are other things that we can say, listen, we can agree to disagree on some things here, right? Can you do this in a good conscience? Can you say, the things they're doing, although I may not agree with everything, right? These aren't primary things, and so I can still worship here with a good conscience. This is the kind of thing that you're looking for in a church. Are you able to engage there with your gifts, the gifts that God has given you through the work of the Holy Spirit? Can you utilize those? You may be in a season of life that you can't because of, you know, having children or have a certain job or other things, physical issues that may be keeping you from doing that. But God has gifted us. Is there an opportunity? Can you utilize your gifts in that location? And will your faith be challenged? Will you be equipped there? Will you grow up in your faith there? These are some things that you should look at as you determine, is this the type of church that I should be engaging with? And finally, plugging in. How do you plug in to a church? How do you get plugged in? Okay, if you go to a church like I preached at today, you just show up. And now you're plugged in if you decide to stay there. Because there's only 40 people, and they're going to utilize everybody. Okay? But in a larger church, what do you do? Well, you observe. You observe. Take some time to see what's going on here. What kind of ministries do they have? You step out of your comfort zone and you introduce yourself. It's not easy to do. I'm an introvert. I don't go up to people that I don't know very often and just say, hey, my name's Jim, and can you tell me a little bit about what's going on here? I just don't do that. That's just not me. Some people are a little bit more outgoing than that. So you observe, and then sometimes you just got to step out of your comfort zone and get involved. You ask questions of people. If you go off to college and you're looking for a good church, ask questions. Ask people who are there. Ask people who have gone there. What's the church about? What does it do? What is its strengths? What is its weaknesses? What should I be looking for as I go there? Make an appointment with a pastor, an elder, or a leader. Go step out and say, I want to know more about this place. I've got some questions. I want to know what you think about Jesus. I want to know what you think about the Bible. I want to know these things. Don't be embarrassed to ask those kind of questions. That's not being rude. That's wanting to know the truth. And if the church won't provide an elder or a pastor to meet with you about that, It may not be the only sign, but it may be one indicator. This might not be a place you want to be. If they can't take the time to sit down with you individually as a family and tell you a little bit about the church and let you ask questions. Take advantage of good learning opportunities within that church. Take advantage of those things that they're doing that give you those opportunities to know more about Christ. Look for ways to serve within the body. And then go through the membership process if they have one. And if they don't have a membership process, doesn't mean they're a bad church. Might be one indicator to me. If I went to a new church and was looking and they just said, hey, all you got to do is come up and shake the guy's hand and now you're a member, I'd say, I'm not so sure this is where I want to be. Okay? Doesn't mean it can't be a good church. But if they have a membership process and you're going to be there for more than a year, I would say, go through that process. Get to know, become a part of that body of Christ, become a member of that body of Christ, and engage in that body of Christ. Okay? The church is important. It's important. It's important to God. It should be important to us as well. So I gave you some resources here. Rediscover Church. This is a really good short book about church. Why We Love the Church. I really like this book by Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck. So for those of you who care to do that, you can read those. Parents and Leaders, The Church, Contours of Christian Theology by Edmund Clowney. That is a deeper dive into the theology of what the Church of Jesus Christ is, as is The Church of Christ by James Bannerman. Very good reads, but you got to put your thinking cap on and be willing to reread and reread until you kind of get it, okay? First two books, very, very accessible, both for students and for leaders, okay? Thank you. Thanks for giving me however much time I just now took, all right? Love you all. Thank you.